for you and to have the opportunity and the privilege to come and hear your word. Lord, speak your word, receive your word in an atmosphere of freedom and liberty. Not so many people on the earth have the same opportunity, and therefore for this we are thankful and grateful. We enter your word tonight with the reverence that it deserves. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, asking for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, I pray you put the same anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it truly with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving each blessing I mentioned in their own individual life, agreed with me and said, amen. Like we said, this is our School of the Spirit service, and in the past many years, God has given us an emphasis to teach on Christian perfection, because the purpose of God now is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection and the fullness of Christ. And we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. We know Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem, and then from there he grew to be a young man in Nazareth, and then later on he grew into full maturity and operated out of Capernaum. This gives us a pattern. It's a pattern. We get born again. We have the life of God in our spirits, but we don't have it in the soul and in the body to any appreciable measure. Then we begin to grow spiritually. We use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out the vestiges of the sin nature from the soul and the body. And as we grow spiritually and come to a place where all the sin nature is out, and then God can trust us, and we mature in that condition, then God can trust us with a spirit without measure. This concept is quite obscure to many people in the church. A lot of people in church think once you read about the Holy Spirit, you have the fullness of the Spirit. Well, that's really not what it means. It means you're full of the power of the Spirit, where it, you know, it's like a glass. If you fill a glass with water and it gets to the top, then it overflows. So you're filled with that. But it's not the same as the Spirit without measure that the Lord Jesus had. And this is obvious from 2,000 years of church history. Since the time of the early church, the Lord Jesus Christ spilling over, because it was actually his anointing that the early church used in the first few, about 100 years, you know. We've never seen that reproduced on the earth again. We haven't seen those kind of miracles, you know, walking on water, raising the dead after 4 days, turning water to wine, feeding the 5,000. You know, we don't see those kind of, we see miracles today, but not at that level on any type of consistent basis. And the reason is because, you know, you have to reach a certain level of spiritual growth and maturity before God can trust you with this. And the same thing with Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, all his growing up years, he didn't have any manifestation. You know, he had the Holy Spirit. Certainly he had the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from his... He was born of the Holy Spirit. Mary, the Bible, you know, Gabriel said, the Spirit of God will come upon you, the power of the Most High shall... He was born of the Holy Spirit. But he didn't have the Spirit without measure. Now, certainly he didn't have it when he was 12. He didn't certainly have it when he was 18 or 20 or 25. But he was growing all of those years, you know. And so it's the same with us. We have the earnest of the Spirit. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues and all of that. And all of that are tools that God has given us to grow and to mature spiritually. And it is, God is very, very interested right now. He's, let me put it this way. It's the foremost thing on his heart. Ephesians captures this in one of the scriptures. It says that we be no more children. Now God loves us, we're his children. But he said that we be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we see all of that. He said, but that we may grow up into him in all things. This is the will of God. Why? As I speak, there is a gross darkness in the world right now, both moral and spiritual. You know, there's so much going on, you know, but the Bible tells us that that gross darkness will be dispelled by the glory of God that comes upon the church. And then that church that is manifesting the glory of God will now disciple the nations. My wife said something recently, and I want to echo it, and it's this, you know, evangelism produces babies, but discipleship produces sons. You will not close the age with babies. And I know there's a strong something in traditional churches on evangelism, and that's fine. We have to do evangelism anyway, you know. But after the people come into the church, they have to be discipled so that they can grow to become sons. And it's sons that can carry the Spirit without measure, that will dispel the darkness and will close the age. And so long as Satan can keep deceiving us, like it says, you know, in the book of in the Old Testament, using it as a type, say they came out of Egypt. It's a type of us being born again. They were baptized in water. They were baptized in the bush. In water and in the sea and unto Moses. You know, and they had the gifts of the Spirit. They had the presence of God. They ate manna. They drank of the water. All those supernatural experiences did not guarantee they entered the promised land. So it is today. Born again, Spirit filled, gifts of the Spirit. A certain measure of divine provision, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes did not fade. Yet, he said, with many of them God was not well pleased, and they perished in the wilderness. Doesn't mean they didn't go to heaven, it just means they never fulfilled their destiny. So it is today. You're born again, Spirit filled, but you come out of all of that. But the purpose of God is that we don't go around this man. We cannot remain as babies and little children. If all of us remain like that, we will not be able to fulfill the purpose of God. The challenges of the 21st century require a church that grows into this perfection and fullness and is endowed with the Spirit without measure. The challenges we face now, they're not challenges that talk will get done. It's not talk. It's not the enticing men's, of man's wisdom. It's going to be a demonstration of the power and of the Spirit that cannot be gainsaid. That cannot be, you know, a question of, you know, debate or human philosophy. You know, there will be such a manifestation. The Bible says, God is risen in his holy temple. Let all the earth be still. Everybody will shut up. God has to show up in such a way, in such a measure, that everybody will show up. When God showed up in the life of Joseph, Pharaoh said, from when can we find such a man? Pharaoh was an unbeliever. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't know the God of Abraham. He didn't know God. You know, but when God showed up, he could recognize him in Joseph. He said, when shall we find such a man? Who has the Spirit of God? They didn't even know what the Spirit of God was back in those days. But he could testify that this is something a cut above what we have normally. And so he put Joseph in that position. And so it's going to be in this end time. Hallelujah. A Joseph church, a Daniel church. The same thing with Daniel in Daniel's ministry. You know what they said? The magicians. And all of that, you know, when this guy had a dream and he couldn't remember it, they said, what you are asking, he said, cannot be found amongst men. He said, only the spirits of the holy gods, that's how they understood it. He said, you know, and then God gave it to Daniel and they had to recognize, you know, the same thing in the ministry of Jesus. You know, they said, they have never seen it in such manner. It hit and shook the entire empire, with Jesus starting, then later on the 12, and then the 70, and then in the Acts of the Apostles and the ministry of Paul, it impacted the entire empire. In fact, this is what they said. And Kenneth Hagin prophesied about this in one of his most spectacular prophecies that I know of. You know, when two angels appeared in John Osteen's church. This was March 1979. You know, and said, what about the future? And as the prophecy ended, he said, they will say, they that have turned the world upside down are come where? Hither also. That's exactly what we've got to do now. Because the world is actually upside down. So we've got to turn it now the right way around. And it's not going to be by talk. It's going to be by power. So the kingdom of God is not in word. It says in power. Power that cannot be gainsaid. In a sense, this is what this is all about. So we're leaving Jesus as our pattern. In our last lesson, we're in Luke chapter 9. Hello? Luke chapter 9. And I believe I stopped in verse 51, somewhere there. You know, Luke chapter 9, there we go. Right. You know, we looked at the fact that there was a guy who had tapped into Jesus' anointing without Jesus' permission and without the other apostles knowing. He was casting out devils and they were going to get sectarian and all of that. And John said, forbid him. And Jesus said, chill, don't forbid him. He said, there's nobody who can do a miracle in my name. In the account in Mark, and said, you know, and shortly afterwards speak evil of me. You know, so Jesus, you know, said, leave him alone. If he's got it, he must be doing something right. He couldn't get it if he had a wrong attitude towards me. That's a paraphrase, but that captures the spirit. Amen. And so it's going to be in this move, because this spirit without measure is going to be released. People will be able to get a borrowed portion of it, just like the 12 apostles and the 70 got some of the anointing that was on the Lord Jesus Christ and duplicated his miracles. In the same way, it's going to be, and they don't have to be part of your church. You don't even have to know them. Hallelujah. This is going to be a move that's bigger than any church. It's going to be bigger than any denomination. Hallelujah. It will have no borders. There are people you don't even know. They will just operate the principles and they will manifest it. Hallelujah. And it's one of the reasons why God gives us the internet. Interestingly, you know, somebody made this analysis and I found it extremely wonderful, you know, illuminating. In the 40s, in the 1920s and 30s, people like E.W. Kenyon used radio. Radio was a technology that had just come out from the early 1900s, okay? And they did a lot of work on radio. In the 50s, 60s, 70s, you know, up to our time, it was television. You know, and we're still using that television up till now, you know, and the satellite and all that. But in the 21st century, it's going to be the internet. My wife and I were sharing the other day, and she was sharing and he said, honey, you know, so many people are going now more to the internet than watching television. You know why? You cannot restrict people to television anymore. Kids now, they're all gone to the internet. You know, if you're not showing something nice on the television, you just go onto the internet and you can now connect the internet to your television. So you can now watch what you want, when you want, not what they want you to watch. And that is how the church is going to prevail in the air. I don't have to watch this stuff. I said, where is that word? I want that one that has the word, and he will get it. And you know what? Like we're doing, to the glory of God, is free. Hello? You don't have to pay anything. And there will be millions of people all over the world that will be discipled through the internet. In fact, in a lot of places over the world, this is the new technology. You know, the thing moved from having a computer to having a mobile phone. Very significant. So many people cannot afford a computer, but they can afford a mobile phone. And most mobile phones now have become internet friendly. So whether the guy is in a village in the most remote place of Borno State, you know, or in the most remote place in East Africa, or in the most remote place in China, or Japan, or wherever, if he just has a mobile phone, he can get it. Hallelujah. God is smart, man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he doesn't have to wait until he can afford it, you know. And all he needs is, you know, internet connectivity, you know, which now is being... I just read last week, they just launched a new satellite that can now give internet access to vast areas over the desert. Vast areas. You don't have to have any special equipment. All you just need to be is connected. It's God who is doing this. Hallelujah. He is going to disciple the nations through the perfect church. Hallelujah. As we take over. And so, it's not... you can't forbid anybody in this one. Forbid him not. You know, these two accounts that strike my thinking is this one and the one of the woman with the issue of blood. It was done without Jesus' permission. It's very significant. You know why? Yes, now I want you to understand what I'm about to say very carefully, because you know sometimes things can be taken out of context. It was Jesus, God, you know, and he was his anointing and all of that. But you see, at that time he was operating as a man with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not take Jesus' permission to do what he wanted to do. Hello? The woman with the issue of blood was healed without Jesus' permission. Jesus didn't even know who he was. You have to stop and say, who touched me? Hello? So it's going to be in our time. Nasty without measure. People who have the faith, who have heard and act on the word, we get it without asking you. So that it will not be in the control of man. Imagine, this is a joke now. The Holy Spirit just downloaded this to me. If it was in the control of man, they would ask for money. The woman with the issue of blood did not give any special offering. She did not give any special, she didn't have to go and buy one special anointing oil to tap into the anointing. She tapped into it by faith. No money was exchanged. That money thing is a lie of the devil. It's merchandising the anointing. Hallelujah. This guy that John was trying to forbid, he didn't know Jesus. I mean, I'm sure he knew about him and heard, you know. What I mean, he wasn't amongst the 12. He wasn't among the... He didn't give any special offering. It is always wrong to tie money to the anointing. Don't do it. It killed Ananias and Sapphira. It will kill the Ananias and Sapphiras of this time. With what is coming, God will so do it that there will be such a fear of God in the church. I said this years ago and I'm going to keep saying it. The hour is coming, and now is, when you say God called you, your relatives will call you and say, don't go. You want to be a pastor, say, don't go unless you are 100% sure. There will be such a reverence. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. Verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Let me just stop there. Always steadfastly set your face towards your destiny. When God tells you what to do, don't allow yourself to be distracted. Steadfastly. Hallelujah. By the mercy and the grace of God, that's what I've done over the years. You know, my wife and I've set my face towards this perfection thing. I don't allow anything to distract me. Nothing. Hallelujah. You know why? I understand this from the scriptures. It is the pearl of great price. Once you got it, you got everything. There's no point wasting time and getting distracted with this and that. Get it. You got everything. Seek first the kingdom and all other things will be added. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Don't be distracted. And he sent messengers. I didn't hear you. Verse 52. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now, watch this. I'm going to go to the next verse in a minute, but we need to get ahead of ourselves a little bit. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. on the road to Jerusalem, you know, back they didn't have cars like we do today. You know, they had donkeys and horses and things like that. Jesus never even used a horse, interestingly. He walked most of the time. Can you believe that? The Lord Jesus walked most of the time. They just walked, then they get to one village, they will sleep, then they'll go to the next one the next day, and so on and so forth. And as he would go along the different, go to different villages, he would preach, you know, and get people healed, and then he'll move on to the next one. Hello? And so he's going to Jerusalem, and in going to Jerusalem, he has to pass through one of the villages of the Samaritans. Now, you need to understand this. A lot of Gentiles don't understand this. You know, most of us know about the parable of the Good Samaritan. But you see, Samaritans were hybrid Jews. They were half Jew, half Gentile. So most of the Jews looked down on them. They were considered the scum of the earth by the pure Jews. Notice when Jesus healed 10 lepers, only one came back. And the Bible said he was a... And Jesus said, this stranger... That's how they saw them. They said, there's none, we're not 10 healed. There's only one that came back. He called him a stranger. That's why that woman at the well, the Samaritan, she was afraid to talk to Jesus. They don't talk. You don't talk to Samaritans, for heaven's sake. You know, they don't, they see them as, you know, people who are a little bit lower than the Jews. You know, that's why they say we are the seed of Abraham. We were never in bondage to any man. I just remembered a joke. The Lord just told me. You know what they called Jesus? They said, did we not say that thou hast a devil and thou art a Samaritan? That's one of the greatest insults you could give somebody. They said, you know, when Jesus was telling them, you know, about the guy who got, you know, who was, and said they wanted to kill him. He said, who go about to kill thee? Did we say that you are a Samaritan? That's how they look down on Samaritans. But look at this. Jesus was so, that's why it's good to have the mind of Christ and the nature of Christ. Jesus wasn't like that at all. He understood that the Samaritans, yes, they were high, but he understood that God loves all people. That's why he could talk to that woman at the well and help her. You know, now he's going, he says, let's spend a night with the Samaritans. Let's spend one night there on our way. You know, just be a blessing to them. He didn't look down on them. He didn't ostracize them like the other Jews did. And so he now sends two of his people to go ahead and prepare. What does that mean? You know, let's be real, folks. You know, just have to have somewhere to stay. So maybe they have a hotel or somewhere, you know, go there. When you get there, you know, let them know I'm coming and prepare a place, you know, get some food ready. You know, Jesus was a king. The Yoruba people have a saying, Obanda Wandering. That's, kings don't walk alone. You know, you know, I remember one time, you know, want to invite somebody, you know, and my father said, you can't host him. Hello. If a big king is coming to your house, get ready to spend some good money, man. Are you listening to me? Kings never walk alone. When they are moving, they usually go with an entourage. Sometimes 50 people. Sometimes 100, you know, and there's a way you host a king. It's going to cost you some good money. Hallelujah. And one of the reasons why, you know, Peter and Martha and Mary and they were just his friends. They were all their houses were a transit camp. There were always guys coming in and out. They have to cook so much food and get so much ready. Of course, Jesus was so nice. He's giving a lot of money. You know, Jesus didn't allow them to spend out of their own pocket. He would tell Judas, go and give them. You know, they'll go and find some food. And you know, I mean, you don't feed 50 people or 30 people and expect an ordinary household that has 5-10 people to be able to carry the cost. Are you listening to me? And so, the Lord Jesus says they should go and prepare. So that's why he sent people, go and prepare, you know, probably give them some money, you know, buy food, get ready, you know, for us and all that. Now when this guy gets there to the village, now let's read on. Hello. He says, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. I want to ask you, what's wrong with that? There will always be people who will oppose you because of your determination. Are you listening to me? You see, many people want to drag you down to their level. Now, it was not that he wouldn't stay there. It wasn't that he wasn't going to pass. He was going to pass, but he wasn't going to stay. And then he got offended. You know, people will try, when you go to play, you preach, tell them the word of God and move on. Are you listening to me? Don't allow yourself to be distracted, you know, by the applause of men and all of that. These guys, like maybe they wanted him to stay in their village for 1 week or something. No. It's been only one night. We're moving on. And they were offended. So they say, ah, it's only one night. There is no room in this place. No, don't give them any hotel. Don't give them any room. Don't mind that. The man is insulting us. Can you imagine? He just wants to spend one night. And we want him to stay. But Jesus had a mission. He had a goal. And watch this. Time was of an essence. He couldn't indulge in spending 2, 5, 3, 4, 5 days in the Samaritan village. It was enough that he was going to pass through and be a blessing to them. Hello? Now watch this. Remember Jericho. Hello? How do you remember Jericho? It's only one night. He went through Jericho. As he was going in, do you understand? Zacchaeus, the short man, heard about it, went up to the tree. Look, Jesus said, I'll stay in your house tonight. Amen. Save us hotel costs. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, Zacchaeus was a rich guy. Praise the Lord. Now, something like Zacchaeus could host Jesus. He had the wherewithal. Amen. And people got offended about that. Jesus didn't care. Praise the Lord. And Zacchaeus, you know, he repented and gave his goods to the poor. He could not believe that a man of Jesus' spiritual stature would even deign to come to his house, much less spend the night. But Jesus did. Amen. But watch this. The next day, he's going out. He doesn't stay there. He just spends one night. He's on his way out, blind Bartimaeus. He hears of this. Ah! What's happening here? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing. The guy said, wow, today I'm going to get my sight. And starts to shout. It was a shut up. They're stopping the master. Jesus stops it. They should bring him and get him. Now, this is the point I want to make. And immediately by Bartimaeus got his eyes open. What did he do? He followed Jesus in the way. What's wrong with these guys? If he leaves the next day, if you want to follow. Why get offended? Because he doesn't want to camp with you. He doesn't want to stay and camp with you in your carnality. So it is today. You go somewhere, you preach the word, you share with people, and then you move on. If they want to follow, they can follow. They're free to follow. Amen. But you must not stay where they are. I preached this many years ago about Jericho. Jericho is a place of prosperity. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. But don't stay there. If you stay there, two things can happen to you. You can become blind spiritually, or you can become stunted like Zacchaeus. Amen? You want to move on? You have to move on with the cloud to the place of destiny. Hallelujah. So Jesus moves on to Jerusalem, and these guys get mad. They get angry. You know, and obviously they treat Jesus with a lot of disrespect. You know, a whole king coming to spend the night in your village and you're not even happy, you know. So when these messengers came back with the news that the guys had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, staying, James and John got mad, the sons of thunder. Now, I can imagine. They remind me of the sons of Zeruiah. They said, my Lord the King. Who is this dead dog? When Shimei was stoning David and was abusing him and all of that, yeah, the guy's going, I said, my Lord, who is this dead dog, this Benjamite, that he speaks against the king? Just give me one, I will go and take his head off. And David said, you boys don't know nothing. I'm in big trouble. Or not, you know, even my son is rebelling against me. Maybe the Lord sent him. Just leave him. Just leave him. God dealt with him much later. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Sometimes it is not always at that time God will do what he wants to do. Learn to be patient. Just wait. Many times when we do things out of anger and immediate something, you spoil everything. Whereas if you're cool, amen, says, you know, defers his anger. It doesn't mean he gets rid of it. He says he defers it. There is a time when the thing will come back. On David's deathbed, he said, you know that Shimei guy? You're looking at 20 years later, if not more. The guy hadn't changed. His heart was still the same. He said, I gave him my word that I will not do anything to him. He said, but you are a wise man. Don't allow his hood to go down. You heard what he said to me when your brother Absalom rebelled. And Jesus, David dies and goes to heaven. You know, you have to go to a place where your faith goes beyond this life. Some things that don't happen in your lifetime will happen after your lifetime. Because life is a continuum. I didn't hear amen. Only mommy. Life is a continuum. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. They're no longer here, but they're alive. When Hezekiah was misbehaving, you know, well, before he misbehaved, and that silly fellow came to Samaria and he besieged Jerusalem, Sennacherib, and was talking all the rubbish he was talking, and how his fathers had defeated all the people and everything. This guy takes the letter to the temple, and as he sits now, he says, maybe the Lord thy God has seen, you know. And then Isaiah the prophet comes and tells him, he says, he's not going to fire one shot. He said, guess what he said? He said, I will defend the city for my servant David's sake. David was dead. But David was not dead. David is in heaven with God. And said, remember. And God said, for my servant David's sake. Not just for Hezekiah, but for my servant, because he remembered what he told David. He said, this uncircumcised Assyrian comes in and starts talking something. He says, he will not fire one shot. He will not do anything. I will deal with him. Hallelujah. So many times, don't feel hot. I want to just do everything. God is in control. I didn't hear amen. I said, God is in control. Are you listening? The fact that something doesn't happen today does not mean God is not doing anything about it. God is so wise. He knows how to deal with things at the right time. You know what David said to those boys? He said, today is a happy day. Absalom's rebellion has just been put down. So many people have died. I'm not going to add Shimei on top. Let him go. For now. Let him go. Hallelujah. This is not a time. You have to understand the times. You know, understanding the times and what Israel ought to do. Glory to God. And so, the boys. Hallelujah. Let's get back to the sons of thunder. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? They had scripture. Sometimes you may have scripture, but it may not be the Spirit of God that wants you to use that scripture for that situation at that time. So the letter of scripture is not enough. You must have the spirit of the scripture. What is the Holy Spirit? What does he want you to do with it at that time? Yes, it's Bible. It's true that Elijah called fire down, you know, but is that supposed to be used now? I want you to look at some things just before I go into this, you know, you've heard me preach on it many times, but I want to say something to you, you know, that maybe you haven't heard before. I asked the Lord a question. How did James and John know that it was actually possible for them to do that? If they thought it wasn't possible, they wouldn't have asked. They had seen so many manifestations. And remember, they were with him on the Holy Mount. They knew it was not a difficult thing to bring that and teach these Samaritans a lesson they will never forget. Despising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These dead dogs. And that indignation. The next question the Holy Spirit asked me, you know, how come it's just James and John? Why didn't Peter and Andrew and Philip and the others join in this this indignation? You know, James and John, it was James, Peter and John, you know, they were all very close to Jesus. These were very, very close to Jesus. Very close to Jesus. I'm sure the others felt it, but I don't think they felt it like John. Who are these guys? You don't know who a Samaritan is. That's why it is not paining you. If you lived at that time, you will understand the indignation. Who, this dead dog. Rude to the King. Let's teach them a lesson, Lord. Jesus gives an answer that reverberates down through the corridors of time. And it's going to be particularly relevant to us today. You know why? You're going to have power. Don't forget that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Don't forget that Elisha, when those children came out and they said, and they called him, thou bald head, he cursed them. And a bear came out and killed the children. Do you understand now why God can't trust you with that power until you are rooted and grounded in love? If somebody comes, that's the end of them. And you know, because it's, you have to understand some of the spiritual forces. And you're a king. And where the word of the king is, there's power. I'm going to say, this one, I can't trust him yet. Not you, coward, praise the Lord. Amen. You know, I can't trust. This one, it will kill too many people. So the Lord Jesus says this to him. All of us need to learn this. The person, watch this, the person that had the power. Who, if he could have said it, it would have happened, was the person that was the most controlled. Conform to the image of Jesus. That's what we're praying for. You will be like this. When people say stupid things, and they will, and act in ways that disrespect God, and they will, you will not deal with them according to their folly. You would deal with them like God would deal with them. Hallelujah. So look at what the Lord Jesus says. But he turned and rebuked them. Them who? James and John. Say, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. I wish this could be reverberated in all our fire churches. Many churches, you know, I think it's, I don't know whether it's a black man thing or so. It's part of our until we call fire on somebody. Hadra Yojiba. We want somebody. You know, but the God, you know, God, my enemies are incidentally, your enemies are not flesh and blood. Their principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness in the wicked places. If you want to call fire there, not on the earth. Are you listening to me? I like the way the Lord Jesus said it. What spirit are you of? The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is a consuming fire. Don't misunderstand me. There's a time when it can get tough. But, you know, these are sheep who don't even know their left from their right. They're Samaritans, for heaven's sake. They don't even know. Like he said, the guys who are nailing him on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm going to call fire on this one. These ones don't know anything. And that's the same spirit we must have. You know, you should have compassion for the ignorant, not indignation. I said that in our language. Just leave it. You know, they don't wonder. They don't know. They don't. Leave them. Leave them. And that's what Jesus did. He said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. We are of the Spirit of God, blessed brethren. Are you listening to me? We're not of the spirit of the devil. We're not of the spirit of destruction. And I like what he said in the next verse. He said, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He called fire down on those guys. They're not even ready to get born again yet, and they go Google to hell. What do we gain from that? Incidentally, these same Samaritans got a revival about 2-3 years down the road. When Peter, James and John were sent to the Samaritans, and they got filled with the Holy Ghost. With that, when that guy was there, that the magician, you know, Simon the sorcerer. The same Samaritans. So if they had killed them, then those guys would not have gotten saved later. Are you getting it?
Yes,
be patient. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Patience. Sure, what they did was wrong to dishonor the Lord. And look at what Jesus does. The Lord Jesus does. They go to another village. He still goes to Samaritans. Look at another one that will accept him. These ones don't want, okay, leave them for now. Find another place. Hello? Hello, Ajanisuru. It's one of the cardinal virtues of the love of God. Love endures long and is what? Patient and kind. Bears up under anything or anything. Doesn't mean he liked what they did. He didn't like what they did. Yes, I'll leave them. They will change later. Let's move on. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. And so we see the Lord Jesus. I quoted these scriptures on Sunday, and I feel led of the Lord to share them again. Look at Matthew chapter 5. This is the Spirit of God. He said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. This is the spirit we are of. This is the spirit we are of. This is God's character. This is how God deals with men. Look at it. No, first Matthew chapter 5, verses, I think, 44 and 45. I quoted it on Sunday. This is the spirit we are of. Now, in a sense, because of their insult. It was an insult. It was an insult. Just go and spend night in your village. It's an honor. And you say, you shouldn't come. It's an insult. Are you listening to me? So in a sense, they were enemies. In that sense, you know. But what does he tell us to do? He says, but I say unto you. Now, before I tell you what I say unto you, you know what he says? You have heard in old time that you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. As in the Old Testament. But I'm giving you now a higher level of operation. But I say unto you, I didn't hear you. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. I didn't hear you. What's wrong with us tonight? Let's start again. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What did these Samaritans do? It falls in there. Disrespect. He didn't say call fire on them. Got it. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. He didn't say call fire from heaven. That's the spirit we're of. We're going to discover something as we continue in this love walk. I've been discovering over the years, and I'm still uncovering it. I've come to see that love is more powerful than hate. Good is more powerful than evil. Kindness is more powerful than wickedness. It may look weak initially, but it's not weak at all. With time, you overcome the wickedness. You know, I shared this recently when I was teaching on Nebuchadnezzar, Joseph, and Daniel. Daniel is a study. That guy, I want to see the reward God is going to give him when we get to heaven. One of the most wicked men on the earth at that time was Nebuchadnezzar. There was time he even wanted to kill Daniel. He wanted to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's closest companions. You know, Daniel never dealt with Nebuchadnezzar the way Nebuchadnezzar should be dealt with. Watch this. It's a great truth I'm about to share with you. Daniel was loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. Then he did this thing. He prayed for him. Nebuchadnezzar was a guy who had despisefully used, particularly Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were very close to Daniel. This man put them inside fire. I mean, they should have had a special prayer meeting as to what to do and what God would do with this Nebuchadnezzar. You know, if it was you and I today, you know what we are going to do. We will pray for God to finish him the next day. And then put somebody else in the government. Hello? But you know Daniel didn't do that. Then he prayed for him. Do you know that love changed Nebuchadnezzar? Love is more powerful than hate. Daniel had been, he didn't pray for him once, he prayed for him all the time. You know, so later on, when that dream came, Daniel was the one behind the dream. It was revealed to Daniel, you know, and even as wicked as Nebuchadnezzar was, as undeserving as Nebuchadnezzar was, there was this Daniel sat astonished for 1 hour. He didn't even take joy in breaking the news of judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. That's the spirit of God. That's the manner of spirit we are of. No wonder why the man said, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Daniel is the Old Testament John. Hey, you know, he said, this dream be to thy enemies. Then, when he finally interpreted the dream, I can see God, how God used Daniel. When they didn't cut the tree completely. They left a stump in the ground. Nebuchadnezzar was bad, but he wasn't all bad. There was something in his heart God could work with. And God's love through Daniel brought that thing out. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he interpreted the dream to him and told him, and then he gave him counsel. He said, look, show mercy to the poor and behave yourself. Let me just summarize like that. He said, there might be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You know, proud men, they never listen. He heard, but he didn't hear. You know, if I would never be Nebuchadnezzar in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were Nebuchadnezzar, or let's put it this way, if Nebuchadnezzar was a man of greater humility and honesty, Maybe he was more of a man like Cyrus. Cyrus too was a Gentile. Do you understand? After what happened in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 3, then this dream, about in the matter of 2 or 3 weeks, that should have put enough fear in Nebuchadnezzar's heart of the God of Daniel. Where, if Daniel talks, I should listen. But you know he didn't. During the pride of his heart, he didn't. He says, after 12 months, look at the time God gave him. 1 full year. All those things came upon Nebuchadnezzar. But God didn't kill him. Could have killed him just like that. Put him to the wilderness, brought him out after 7 years. Then restored to him his kingdom. Love is greater than hate. He says, and I, Nebuchadnezzar, my reason returned to me, and I looked up and I acknowledged that the Most High ruleth in the affairs of men. And those like me, I'm paraphrasing, that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What won at the end? Love. Give the Lord a clap offering. Love won. It's a lesson to us. With prayer, with love, with patience. And that's why God uses extreme examples. Extreme examples. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. One of the most wicked. Go and read the accounts. Not only in the Bible. Just Google it. And see what the Babylonian armies did to the places of their time. They were horrible. Horrible. Very wicked man. But this wicked man, God changed him. I believe that as more of us behave like Daniel, like more of us pray for our leaders and pray for people, even some of the basest of men, according to the scripture, God can change. Not all of them will change, I know that. But at least give it a chance. Look at his son, his grandson, Belteshazzar. You know, and God dealt with that one quick. Boom. You know why? He had a witness. He saw what God had done with his grandfather. And he knew about Daniel and the God of the Jews. And I don't have scripture for this, but I'm almost certain that Nebuchadnezzar would have talked to them. His dad and his other, look, the God of the Jews. Don't go there. Don't go there. This Daniel, you know, and these people, their God has, he dealt with me. You know why? Because Daniel said, and you knew all of these things. So when the hand came down, with all the, when they go and bring all the vessels of gold, and they got drunk and everything, in our language, that means, what could have entered the man's head? There are so many vessels you could drink with. God didn't say they shouldn't have their party. God did not say they shouldn't drink. Of all the vessels you could drink, it is the one that is inside the temple. A hand came down. You know, God has never done that thing before or since. We don't read of it before, and we have not read of it after. Maybe it will happen in our generation, we don't know. Because the Bible says all kinds of signs and wonders. That's kind of, what is it? It's not a miracle, it's a wonder. What the Yoruba people call Iyanu. Open your mouth and then you can't close it. You'll see a hand. That would be nice for some of our politicians today. Hand, you'll come. I will lie. That's when they were looking for all the prophets. Now the Bible says the man began to shake and says, who can tell us what is living there? And his mommy or grandmother, you know, said, there's a man. In the days of your father Nebuchadnezzar, had the spirit of the holy gods, and there was nothing he could understand. So go and get him. Daniel comes and interprets the thing. Watch this. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you understand, God left the stump. This one, God didn't give Daniel a chance to do anything. The judgment had been settled. He said, you have been put in the scales and you have been found wanting. This night. It was not for Daniel to intercede. It was for Daniel to proclaim what God had decided. Judgment had been settled. It had been decided. God said, you have been found. And you see, to whom much is given, much is required. That boy should never have gone down that path. He had too much witness. Too much light. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have the light that Belteshazzar had. Nebuchadnezzar's fathers did not know the God of Israel. But Nebuchadnezzar, God dealt with him with patience and kindness. But Nebuchadnezzar got to know. And then he passed the information across and his children knew about it. So he should have said, you don't go. The God of the Jews, you don't misbehave. He dealt with my grandfather and made him mad for 7 years. That's enough to put the fear of God. But sadly, men's hearts are so deceived, you know. Even when they are seeing God like this, their heart will still be hardened. The Bible says that he that is constantly rebuked and hardens his heart, suddenly will be destroyed and without remedy. That's what happened to Belteshazzar. It was sudden and it was without remedy. He said, this night. And you know, people are so stupid. You know, I say that with all, you know, with all the kindness in my heart. You know, the human heart is so deceived. You know what the guy did? Silly fellow. He now started giving him gold ring and chain. I said that's going to solve the problem. You know what I believe? And this comes by ticker tape, you know, tweet by revelation from heaven. Do you know if Belteshazzar had fallen on his face before Daniel? I said, God, have mercy on me. I believe God could have had mercy. Even if his kingdom would still be taken away from him, he may not have died. They may have just taken him into captivity. Do you understand? He was trying to bribe his way. Take gold chain. As if God needs your gold chain. He said, thy gifts be to thyself. As a man of integrity. That's the kind of prophets we need today. Thy gift be to thyself. I don't need your gold chain. I make you the third ruler of the kingdom. Kingdom has been taken away from you. You want to make me third ruler of zero. third ruler of kingdom that no longer exists. You know, this is why the Bible is written for us, folks. That we can learn. We can learn. You know, you have to know where God's heart is. Don't think money and material things can buy favor. When you've been living a horrible life, there's only one thing, mercy! And that guy falling on his face and all his nobles and everybody, God of Israel, we beg you. I think they'll still have lost the kingdom, but they may have saved their lives. What a lesson. What a lesson. So the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives. So we have to be patient, but to save them. Trusting that with time they will change. Now sometimes they won't change. That's a fact. But you must be seen to have given them the space to change. Book of Revelation. Jesus is talking to one of the silly churches. I can't remember which one. You know, and in this church, they were allowing this stupid woman to teach people how to commit fornication and misbehave and all of that. Just appears to John on the Isle of Patmos and says, this, I think it's Thyatira. He said, and these things are still happening as I speak today. As I'm speaking today. He said, there is that, he calls herself a prophetess. And she's teaching my servants to commit fornication and eat things outside at idols. He said, behold, I will cast them and they that commit adultery with her into a bed, and I will kill her children with death. It was Bremeka and Wak by first heard Speedy. He said, how do you kill somebody with death? God, eh? I thought, you know, if you kill him, the person is going to die. How are you not going to kill him with death? Double jeopardy. He said, I will kill them with death. Then watch this. He said, except they repent. That's God, though. He said, I give them space. You know what? This thing I'm saying, I'm not just saying, have mercy on them. He said, I give them space to repent. Then, you know what? You know, I give them another space. Two spaces. The one he had given before. Then the one that he was now given through the message of John. He said, except they repent. So in other words, if they repented after hearing John's message, they would have been delivered. That's God's nature. He's always looking for a way of saving people. So he gives them a long rope. Then he gives them even more. Just to see, you know, says, except they repent. Sadly, as we understand it, I don't know everything, but, you know, from history, I don't think they did. I don't know. I don't think they did. You can go and check up the history. You know, thank God for Google and all these things. Now, just put Atira Church. Everything will come up. You'll be able to read the whole thing and what happened and everything. You know, as far as I know, you know, I don't think they did. Very sad. But it tells us the kind of person God is. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Another beautiful scripture. It says, I do not take pleasure in the death of any man. Don't take any pleasure in that. How is it going to help? How is it going to add to God? But right on the other hand, is a consuming fire. And the guiltless will not go free. So you can push God and push God and push God and push God and push God. But if he gets to a particular point, and he switches, the Bible says, the glory of God entered the temple, and no man was able to enter until all the plagues were completed. That's the other aspect about God. You know, so that's why we need to not be like these guys, you know, who, you know, take the goodness of God for granted and just continue in their sin and all of that, you know. So God tells the James and John, look, you've not come to destroy men's lives. You come to, then went to another village. And the good news about this particular story is that some of these guys got saved later on under the ministry of James. This same John. It was John and Peter that went to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. I can imagine John coming back there. And then remembering what he said about 2 years earlier, that he wanted to call fire, and then just shaking his head about himself. You know, and these guys, you know. Verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, I didn't hear you. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, we're going to contrast them, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. Everybody say first. 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 That's where this guy missed it. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury. One of the most difficult scriptures for people to accept. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And Anna also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first, again first, say first, go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Remember what we said at the beginning of this teaching earlier on today. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a place of destiny. Once you set yourself on that road, don't look back.
Amen.
Don't look back. Don't look back. Now, in this, we're going to close with this portion. Watch this. There are three accounts there of three different people. One person said, I will follow you. The other one, it was Jesus who said, follow me. Then the third one, it was the person who said, I will follow you. It's not the same. Hello? Now let's take them one by one. Because it reflects the hearts of so many of us. Again, I'm going to reiterate what I said mommy said earlier. Evangelism produces babies, but discipleship produces sons. What we're talking about here is not evangelism, it's discipleship. This message that Jesus was giving these people, when he said follow me, he wasn't telling them to follow him to become, you know, Christian, born again or that kind of thing. He was telling them to become disciples. The basic the difficulty the church is having today, I've been in ministry now for over 30 years. Many people, majority of the church, do not want to become disciples. They don't mind being Christians. Oh, they want to be Christians. They want to go to heaven, for heaven's sake. Are you listening to me? And they want the bread and the fish. And they want the blessings, but they don't want discipleship. They don't want discipleship. I have seen it in my ministry over the years. Once you start preaching the message of the cross, once you start preaching the message of discipleship, the crowd thins. This is a hard saying. Look ahead. This is a discipleship message. Is not a walk in the park. It's not a piece of cake. But you will be okay. But most people don't want to wait for that. And that is the crux of this matter. So this first person, he's the one. It was not Jesus who called him. He was the one who said, I will follow thee. Now, stop. Think. Meditate. What made him say that? He saw James. He saw Peter. He saw John. He saw Andrew. He saw Philip. He saw these guys, everybody, Kashelem and Grakatofrenes, following Oga, Master Oliver. Wait. Isn't that Peter? Isn't that James? Raise the dead, cleanse the leper, heal the sick. I'm not a fair man. Hello? That's what made him ask. That's what he saw these guys, you know, who were with Jesus, and the type of anointing they were carrying, and the type of influence that they had, and the honor that was on them. I want to be a part of this crowd. That is a noble intention. If any man desired the work of a bishop, he desired a good work. So there was nothing wrong in his desire to want to follow. And Jesus did not tell him not to follow. He just told him the price. It was the price that was the problem. And what is the price? You're going to lose your house, boy. Now, let me interpret that in a very practical way. What was he telling him? If you're going to follow me, your life, you are moving out of your comfort zone. Are you listening to me? These Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip that you are seeing, they don't have any how to lay their head. Now, they had houses, don't misunderstand. But it was wherever Jesus said they were moving to that they moved to. Is this clear? Today is Capernaum. Tomorrow it's Bethsaida. You know, they were always on the move. Their program was no longer their program. Their program was now whatever Jesus said. Now Jesus was saying to them, "Are you ready for that inconvenience? Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man..." How many people know Jesus has somewhere to lay his head? Don't take this thing literally. Jesus, he slept in Lazarus' house. He slept in Peter's house. He had a place to lay his head. He was saying he had no permanent dwelling place. He was not living a life of comfort. He was always on the move because he had a destiny. He had something to... And he said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to go through these insane inconveniences. Ready? No, I've seen the same thing over the years. People are not ready for that life of inconvenience. Tell me about it, baby. The crowd thins. Because tomorrow, we're going to China. Aleppo. Is that life of discipleship that most Christians are not ready to commit to? They want the honor. They want the glory. That's why he wanted it. But they don't want to pay the price. It's not going to work. You got to be ready to pay the price. I like these first two verses, 57 and 58, because the Bible does not tell us the conclusion of the matter. Just left it. He just told the guy. We're not told what the guy's response was. Obviously, probably wasn't too positive. I don't think he did. You just threw it out at him. You know? Just like the bread and the fish. First day, everybody eats bread and fish. Only off one sardine. You know, then the guy comes and says, "Eat my bread and drink my blood." You know. So the next one, it was the, and Jesus said unto another. Now this one didn't come and ask. It was Jesus who came. It means the Holy Ghost pointed this guy out, like Matthew. Remember, Matthew was sitting at the feet of custom. It was Jesus who went to call him. He was not like Simon. He was not like Nathanael, who came. Matthew is a little bit different. It was Jesus who went to him and said, "Come and follow me." Then he left the receipt of custom where he was collecting tax. Hello? Many of them, some of them, they came themselves. It was Andrew and John, the first disciples. They just heard what John said. The Baptist said, and they followed. It was not Jesus who called them, yet it was Jesus, because no man can come to me except my Father draw him. But it just comes out in different ways. Are you listening to me? Hey guys, you know, so Jesus says, "Follow me." Now watch these guys' words. It's a great problem. But he said, "Lord, suffer me first." In other words, my family is on a higher priority than my calling. The problem is the first. Jesus did not say, "Don't bury your father." Jesus did not say, "Don't love your people." But I must be first. We still have that problem today. Many disciples, or would-be disciples, are not ready to put Jesus first. Jesus is not saying don't bury your father. And I can prove it to you from scripture. How many people know that when God called Elijah, they allowed him to go home and go and look after his people? It's in the Bible. This is Elijah, Elisha. Elisha. Are you following? Oh, God knew where his heart was. He went down and then he went, you know. You must not put anything first. That's the difference. Everybody's looking at me funny. It's the first. The first is the thing. Who is first? Is your wife first? Is your father first? Are your children first? Is your business first? Is your career first? What is first? It's a big question. You have to settle it. Now, it's not as if God's going to ask you, you know, to leave everything overnight. Mm-mm. But He wants to know that in your heart He's first. Look at Luke chapter 14. Am I helping anybody here tonight? Luke chapter 14. And because it's all tied on together. And look at verses 25 through 33 as I begin to close. You know, there's something about multitudes Jesus doesn't like. You know, He doesn't like multitudes, but there's just something about multitudes. He always tries to discourage them. You know why? I'll tell you the reason. I just got the facts from heaven. They're always mixed. Once ever you have a multitude, you'll be mixed. Because there are all kinds of people. There are those who are there, you know, some preach Christ for Christ's sake. Some preach Christ for you, and they will always be lusting. He says, and the mixed multitude, they went and lusting. And you know what? They were asking for their onion, their garlic. Yeah. So anytime Jesus saw multitudes, He would bless them, then He would not tell them the conditions. He did that when He fed the 5,000. They were a multitude. Amen? Then they came back the next day and wanted to make Him a king. That's when they came back the next day. Jesus said, sorry, today is different. Today is eat my flesh and drink my blood. Hello? And the mixed part left. Only the genuine stayed. The guy said, where will we go? For you have the words of eternal life. He said, he even turned and said, will you also go away? That's why I'm not too impressed with crowds, folks. You know, now crowds will come. Don't misunderstand, we'll bless them, get them born again, and thank God for that. You know what? But we're talking about discipleship. You're looking for quality. You're looking for commitment at the heart level. That's going to put God first. Everybody say first. Say first. I didn't hear you. I say first. Say seek ye first. First, first, first. That's the key. And He turned and said unto them, them who? Them the multitude, them the mixed crowd. Next verse. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and Eka. Let's start again. Scripture by Homan Shuru Fangyola. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This is the price of discipleship. Stop, think, seller, pause. Does God want you to hate your father? The Bible says honor your father and your mother. Does God want you to hate your mother? Does God want you to hate your wife? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. So what is God saying? What is God saying? Does He want you to hate your children? Of course not. That's not what He's saying. You got to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. What is He saying? I am first. First above your father. First above your mother. First above your wife. first above your children. I am first. Thank you, darling. First above your own life. If you can't do that, you can't be a disciple. That's what he said. Cannot be. If you love your life above me, says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, love not their lives unto death. If you love your life above, you can't be my disciple. Because there are things that there are times I'm going to ask you to do certain things. I'm going to push you in certain situations. And if you put your life above me, you won't go into those situations because you won't obey me. You can't be my disciple. Hello? Is it clear and clear? Next verse. We're not done yet. Let me see that amplified a minute. You were there in a minute, a second ago. Yes. If anyone, you know, comes to me and does not hate his own father in the sense of indifference or relative to disregard, in comparison, I like this, in his attitude towards God, and likewise his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Amplified Bible explains it. Go back to King James and go to verse 27. Oh Lord, have mercy. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now the cross there is the power of the Holy Spirit that you use to crucify the flesh on a daily basis. In another place he says, take up your cross daily. So the cross there is not a literal cross. He's talking using the power of the Spirit who in the days of his flesh offered up prayer and supplication. That's what he's talking about. Using the power of the Spirit on a daily basis to crucify the flesh. See, if you're not ready to make that commitment, you can't be my disciple. You can't be my disciple. Now you can be a believer, but you can't be a disciple. Hello? Next verse. For which of you, I like this, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost of discipleship. When you become, when you get born again, thank God. After you get born again, you begin to hear all this sonship message, discipleship message, you will sit down. This is not Pastor Luby, it's not Mommy Sarah, it's not Pastor Way. You and God. And you calculate. You must count the cost. You see this tower, it reminds me of that scripture. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Tower is symbolic of a place of refuge. Are you listening to me? It's like the temple, for instance, what I was talking about on Sunday. That tower there is the character of God. It's the perfection of the love of God that you'll be able to run into. Hallelujah. He said that if you want to build that tower, you have to count the cost. Next verse. Whether he has sufficient to finish it. This cost is not in naira, it's not in kobo, it's not in dollars. It's cost of commitment. Are you listening to me? Am I talking to anybody here? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it and all begin to mock him. What's happening to the church today? They are mocking us. We have laid the foundation. There is no other foundation that a man can lay except that which is in God, born again. But we don't see anybody finishing their tower. So the world is laughing at us. That tower is supposed to run into that will set you aloft. The same that happened to what's happening to you. But you say you have Jesus. You haven't finished your tower. Because you refused to count the cost and pay the price. Pay the price, folks. It's worth it. Don't let the world should stop mocking us. And thank God the prophetic scriptures give us hope. And he said, my people shall never be ashamed. Hallelujah! there's going to be a bunch of people that will finish that tower. And when they finish the tower, the glory of God will come and you will not be ashamed. Glory to God. But pay the price. Verse 30. We're going to. Am I helping anybody here? This man began to build, but was not able. You will finish in Jesus' name. In recent, you know, over the years and even in recent, I'm always talking about finishing grace. There is nothing as terrible as starting and not finishing. Start well, finish well. Finish well. Pay the price! It's not worth it. Look, there is nothing in... What are you looking for in this world? There is nothing in this world. There is nothing in this world. The people in the world are looking for what we have. They don't know it, but that's what they are looking for. Otherwise, when we appear, they say, this is our God, we have waited for him. That's what they are looking for. They are looking for peace. They are looking for joy. They are looking for love. They are looking for glory. You find every rich man, you know, no matter how rich they are looking for chieftaincy title. They're looking for honorary professorship. So that they can, you know, they may give them something. Everybody in the world is looking for recognition. They are looking for a sense of purpose. And a sense of, no matter how rich a man is, no matter how, materially endowed, he's still looking for something. It's something God himself put there. You know what they're really looking for? The kingship in Christ Jesus. Nothing else can fulfill that void. Amen. And you got it. You got it. So why will you throw away what you have for one thing you can never get? For if a man, what shall it profit a man if he and you know the funny thing, you will never gain the whole world. It's an illusion. You're not going to get it anyway. But if you stay with this one, you will get it. So why not commit to this one? Verse 31. We're almost done. One king goes to war against another and says, now first, consult whether it be 10,000 or, you know, with 20,000 to meet him. Next verse, I'm close. Or else, while the honor was great, he sent an abbot and desires conditions of peace. Verse 33. So likewise. It's a punchline. So likewise. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all cannot be my disciple. First, Jesus, his word must be first. You look after other things, but Jesus, the kingdom, must be first in your life. It must be first in your heart. It must be first in your priority. It must be first in your thinking. Otherwise, you cannot be a disciple. And they say you can't be a believer. But you cannot be a disciple. And you cannot inherit. Only disciples inherit. Let us pray. Talk to God. Let's talk to God. God has given us all these examples. Two people who were attracted to see what Jesus was doing, but they didn't want to pay the price. One person he called, he didn't want to. Jesus didn't say, don't go and bury your father. He just said, first. You know, I believe that if that guy had said, when Jesus told him, he said, I'm coming, I'll follow you. Then after he'd been there for some days and all of that, you know, and he says, look, you know, this is your, he said, okay, go, but you put me first. See, God is not saying we shouldn't look after things, but put God first. After all, God allowed Elijah to go and look after his family. God's not saying we shouldn't look after our families. We're saying he wants to be first. And he's not going to be in competition with anybody. That's a decision you have to make at your heart level. And not only just once, it's a daily thing. You have to refresh it. Say, God, I keep you first. I make you first and I keep you first. So when you get up in the morning, first God, first prayer, first the word, then other things. Not other things and then you try and push God inside. No, God first. First. Everybody say first. 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 That's the key. That's what those guys missed. They wanted God, they didn't want to put him first. They want to put other things first. Bury my father first and my tradition first and my, you know, like somebody said, you know, am I first a Yoruba man and then a Christian? Or am I first a Christian then a Yoruba man? What do I put as my priority? The traditions of the Yorubas or my Nigerian, you know, and then Christianity. No. God first. Then I'm a Yoruba man. And anything Yoruba that doesn't agree with God, I chuck it out. The one that God agrees with, I take it in. I'm first a Christian before I'm a Yoruba man. Many of us are first Yoruba men before we are Christians. That's the problem. Talk to God. As the deer panted for the waters, so my soul longs after you. Dear Panda, start again from the beginning. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longs after you. Silver.
I love you, Lord.
I love you more than gold or silver, only
you.
Only you.
The
wonder deep within you alone.
You alone are my heart.
friend and you're my brother. Hallelujah.
You are my friend.
Raise the hand to God. You're my friend and you're my brother again. You're
my friend.
This is personal to Jesus. To the Lord Jesus. Even though you are my king. Now this is the crux of the matter. I love you more than any other. I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness blocking my right standing with you, so that the life of God can flow maximally into my spirit to cause my prayers now to avail much. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me of the cost of discipleship and what manner of spirit I am. Of the Spirit of God, of the Spirit of love, of the Spirit of patience, Spirit of long-suffering, of gentleness and kindness, not willing that any should perish. Always giving men space and a time to repent and to change. Oh God, you have spoken to me afresh tonight, and I afresh make a commitment to you tonight to put you first. To put you first above everything, including my own life. Your purpose, your will for me is more important than even my life, because it is inside your will that my life will find fulfillment. For my life is hid with you in Christ. Oh my Lord and my God, I commit afresh to put you first and keep you first on a daily basis as I examine my heart. Lord God, as I commit to you at the beginning of every day, I will put you first. And seeking your kingdom, seeking your word, seeking your will, seeking your spirit first above every other thing, you will become and remain the priority of my life. your kingdom, your will, your purpose, this manifestation of perfection and your glory, this kingdom will become my priority and remain my priority. Every other thing I do will be geared towards doing this, because I know when I have this, I will have all other things. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me. Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to be faithful to keep you first in my life. Jekito freka klamatolo. Zifrika tolo mashala. Linga tulu ketofrenes. Leran tusku fridis. Lambrike tusku fredeles. Lombrike tolo mashalakar. Lambrike tufrenes. Linka tolo mashaya. Yukuro. Zefridia kantungle mashala katufre. Lombrike matolo matolo matufre dufreshi. Tufrika klamatolam klamatolam tuklamatufrishi. Zofrika klamatukul. Tulamatulam klamatulam tufrishi. Tukulamatukul. Tulamakukulam. Tulamatufrishelevereas. Tufriningiras. Tuskufrines. Tufrinilingaras. Tufrines. Jiki tufrines. Longeregaras. Jiki tufrines. Tolomeradolos. Tufrinias. Tufriningito. Jagaras. Tufriningiris. Negrodolos, Tufrinilis, Jiki Tufres, Tolofres, Tufriningis, Tufrinilis, Tufrines. In Jesus' name.